You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Community Church. If it's your first time here, we're really excited you're here. You're here on a great day. I won't be preaching. That's not really what I intended, but Mike Rader is joining us from the far side of the globe. He's here for the mission fair that we're going to be having tonight. So if somehow you have missed word about the mission fair, it's from 6 to 8 tonight. Be here. There will be food from several different countries. Children will get passports. They'll have stamped from the different countries represented by the missionaries. But Mike Rader is going to preach this morning, and Mike led yesterday a very special teaching and preaching seminar here at Grace. We had 30-some people at this seminar, and it was really a wonderful time of teaching. I want to ask you, Mike, about your love for training preachers, especially training preachers and teachers, but I would first like to ask you, just tell us a little bit about your family.
Sure. Well, hello. Good to be here from Melbourne, not Melbourne. Should we practice? Melbourne. Melbourne. Got it right. Fantastic. We're here from Melbourne, Australia. My lovely wife, Sarah, is there in the second row. We have four children, two boys, two girls. All over the world. We've just been with my son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter Olive in Philly. So they live in, Sarah's American, so my kids have dual citizenship. So we have a son, Joel, in Philly. We have another son, Nate, with his wife and two kids near us in Melbourne. Then we have two single daughters. We have a Pippa, who's serving the Lord in the Black Forest in Germany, and Lauren, who's serving the Lord in Madrid, Spain. So, we love WhatsApp.
It's missions runs in the blood in your family. Actually, a lot of people here know Pippa, and several support her. So, that's great. We would like to go visit her in the Black Forest sometime, but that's
great
for
place
another
to go.
Day.
Yeah. We got Pakistan, yeah. She got the Black Forest.
Well, tell us a little bit about your mission experience.
Well, I began my working life as a high school teacher. I heard of a need in Pakistan, a school there, a boarding school for missionaries' children. So I went there for 3.5 years. It's a very confronting country, Pakistan, 97% Muslim, endemic poverty, struggling small church. So it just had a huge impact on me. So I thought, I've got to go back here and not teach Shakespeare, though wonderful as he is, but teach the Gospels. And then went back to Sydney, to seminary, then returned now, married to Sarah, two little boys, returned to Pakistan. I taught there in a Bible school to try to strengthen the church, both that the church might glorify God, but then reach out to the vast Muslim majority around it.
You taught at Moore College, Theological College,
yeah,
which we would call seminary. It's a
yeah,
seminary in Sydney that has had a profound impact on the evangelical world for the last 50-plus years.
Yeah.
In fact, one of our students, Jenny Tate, many of you knew Jenny, was at Campbell, she's at Moore now, presently. But you left Moore, you taught missions at Moore, and you left because you had a particular burden. Tell us a little bit about that.
I was a student there, and then I asked you to stay on and be a professor for a few years,
okay,
which I did. But I'd resolved to go back to Pakistan. Moore's a big college, Sydney, lots of strong churches. They just didn't need me, really. And Pakistan, I thought, did. So I went back to Pakistan, taught there for a while. Moore is great, though it never had a huge mission focus. The focus was very much Australia. So I got a phone call out in Pakistan saying, Mike, can you come back and start a mission department? So we felt I could have more impact challenging many with mission than just being one in Pakistan. So right, we returned to Moore College. I began a mission department, which I did there for, 8.5 years. And then we moved to Melbourne. And we moved to Melbourne because Sydney's a strong city gospel-wise. Melbourne is not. I was asked to go there and be the president of a seminary. And I thought, I can make a bigger impact running the ship than just being a cog in the wheel, to switch the metaphors. So we moved to Melbourne.
You're working up to being here at Grace,
yeah,
right?
We went to Melbourne and to try to strengthen that college in the Bible. Most folk there did not know expository preaching. And that should be, I think, our bread and butter. So I went there to run the college, promote preaching the whole Bible, and I did that for 6 years. By then, I was done with the world of the seminary, and I've given myself since then to training around the world preachers to preach the Bible in an expository way.
And some of the key areas where you train preachers?
Well, I've gone to a lot of parts of Africa. Being down south, we do a lot in Southeast Asia. And we leave here to go next month to Brazil, my first time there. But I do the same thing as I did kind of yesterday. I run workshops. I'm getting people to... Well, a lot of folk don't even know how to read the Bible, really. Like, what's context? What's it mean? They just take a verse and go anywhere with it. And the church does not grow under that. It's not mature. So I spend time with them to how to read the Bible, how to understand it, and how to teach and preach it. And I do workshops. They do a lot of group work together. I have them preach. I just chuck them in the deep end and say, okay, guys, swim. Preach an expository sermon. They get some things right, they get some things wrong, but they learn by doing it. And I do that. And I go back, I try to go back year after year after year to the Philippines or Rwanda or Malaysia, and go back there.
Yeah, there may be more believers in Africa at the end of this century than anywhere else, and prosperity gospel reigns there.
I mean, Africa,
so it's important. This work is important.
I gotta tell a story in my sermon about Africa.
All right, and one
about
last...
Rwanda. Now, when I say Rwanda, one thing probably comes to your mind. I'll come back to that.
Yes, and I just want to end with this. In America, pastors are retiring at an alarming rate as they're older, and they're not being replaced. Any word of encouragement to the young men here?
I don't know your scene here in America. I talk to folk here. You get lots of Christians. But the pastors I talk to who preach the word of God often despair of the shallowness of the churches. That's because they don't preach the whole Bible. We spent yesterday on the law. I'm preaching Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, which just says to us again and again, guys, be holy, be holy, be holy, be holy. We need to hear that, and most churches don't.
Well, thank you. We're looking forward to hearing you preach. We'll get this reset. And you can come right back up.
Great. Yep. Well, thank you, Brad. It's just a great joy. Brad and Allison are great buddies of ours. I've known Allison. We were on a mission camp together over 50 years ago. So I've known Allison for over 50 years. So one of my longest friends. And so it's so good to be back with her and Brad and you guys. I was here 3.5 years ago. I'm sure you remember the sermon, so I won't bother to repeat it. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your grace. What a great name for a church. Your grace to us in Jesus. In both saving us and sustaining us, thank you for your life-giving word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray now that this morning you might open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word for the strength of your church and the glory of your Son. Amen. So this morning, beloved, just a couple of verses. Three. From Matthew 13, 44 to 46, if you want to look it up, or I'll just give you a moment. The parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. As I said, I teach preachers, I travel around, run workshops, I mentor pastors. I might get a phone call Thursday night, hey Mike, I'm preaching Sunday, I need help, can we meet tomorrow? So I coach preachers. And they, by and large, they're faithful, they work hard in their preaching. But I begin by asking them, okay, in your preaching, where do you struggle? And they say the same thing almost every time. Mike, I struggle in application. I can work out what the text means. I can find the structure. But what it means for us today, 2,000 years later or 3,000 years later, that I find really hard. So what they do is they end up with the standard applications. And they're normally like this. So people, pray more. Read your Bibles more. Come to church more. Tell more friends about Jesus. That's what I hear a lot. And they're all commands. Do more, do more, do more, do more. I've been asked to come here this weekend to speak on your missions Sunday to get you out on the mission field. Brad didn't say this. Give more to mission. Get more involved in mission. Go out on mission. Do more, do more, do more. And the fact that they keep saying this, do more, do more, do more, implies it just ain't working. So you've got to say it again and again and again. Do more, do more, do more. Now, here's the problem. They say do more from a text that often doesn't say do more. Doesn't say pray more or give more. And in particular, it does not say evangelize more. It's very hard to find in the New Testament many commands to evangelize. You've got the Great Commission, but not too many. I think, say, in Paul's letters, I can think of only one kind of a command. It's Ephesians 6, where Paul describes the armor God gives us to withstand the evil one. He says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's the closer we come, I think, to a command to preach the gospel. You've been given shoes to run, run and preach. Peter says, if asked, give an answer. But that's reactive, not proactive. It's hard to find commands. I think, hey, Paul, hey, John, hey, James, why didn't you do more commanding to get out there and preach? Where are the commands? I think they didn't. Because they didn't have to. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. All except the apostles were scattered. Now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. They just did it. I went to Pakistan as a young single school teacher. I walked past these Islamic schools called madrasas. There were young boys, ages 5 to 15, memorizing the Quran day in, day out, being told Muhammad is the only prophet. Christ is not God's son. He didn't die on a cross. He didn't rise from the dead. The Bible is a corrupted text. The Quran is the only truth, being told this day in, day out, day in, day out. I walked past these madrasas. Do I need a command to go there and preach the truth? I went to Rwanda for a few years. 1994, genocide. A group called the Hutus tried to wipe out the Tutsis. In 5 weeks, they slaughtered with machetes and guns 800,000. Rwanda is 80% Christian. Christian is slaughtering Christian because of their tribal group. In Rwanda, there's little faith or Bible teaching. Do I need a command to go to Rwanda? Pippa works in Germany, Lauren in Spain. You may have been to Europe. Europe is lovely. Pippa's in the Black Forest. It is stunning. Lauren's in rich, gorgeous Spain. The food's fantastic. It's just exotic. And they're a spiritual wasteland. Few evangelical churches. They're small. Do you need a command to go to Europe? Germany, where the Reformation was born, now in dire straits spiritually. I don't think I need a command. I've seen the need. I've met Jesus. I don't need a command. So, beloved, today, no commands. Just Jesus. Matthew 13 contains seven parables of the kingdom. Now, seven, as you know, is an important Bible number. It's the number of completeness, seven. God made the world, all things, in 7 days. In Proverbs, there are seven pillars of wisdom. Seven signs in John. Revelation, seven churches, seven bowls, seven seals, seven. Even in common language. Snow White had 12 dwarfs. No, she didn't. She had seven. There were the Magnificent, seven. An old musical was Seven Brides and Seven Brothers. It's a number of completeness. So here are seven stories, a kind of complete picture of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I find folk aren't too sure about this term, the kingdom of God. What's it mean, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? Well, it's found there in the Old Testament, where God is king, with a people in a place called Israel, the Jewish people, ruled by their king, like David, who'd save them and rule them. David, a good guy, but not perfect. So they promised a coming king to rule his people, who'd rule in perfect justice and grace and mercy and power, and Jesus came. To rule not in a place like Israel, but in every nation and world, and rule people from every tribe, nation, and to rule his people. He's now King Jesus in heaven, rules by his word and spirit, ruling today. So wherever you see our Lord ruling, you see the kingdom. You see here this morning. Here are 200 people praising Jesus, praying, worshiping, hearing his word. Here we see the kingdom of heaven. When you see people become believers, you see the kingdom growing. When you see people loving others for Jesus' sake, you see the kingdom of heaven. Wherever Jesus is ruling his people, you see the kingdom of heaven. And here are seven stories about that kingdom. And look at these two. The first is a story about a treasure. They're both very simple. You finished a long series on Revelation. That is not very simple. I know Brad has lots of books, lots of preparation, lots of reading for that series. Not this parable. I read no book. I didn't need to. It's very straightforward. A man finds a treasure and he's happy. How tough is that? Although, it's a bit thought-provoking. He went and sold all he had. Do we have to sell all we have to find the kingdom? And it does ask us, I think, what's important to us? How important is Jesus to us? Is your love for him more now than when you first believed? So there are some fairly, I think, thought-provoking questions in these two parables. First is about a man, an ordinary man, just we'd say in my country, an ordinary bloke, walking along the road. I think maybe takes a shortcut across a field. He's thinking about the next football game and can the Panthers ever win? And he trips over maybe a stump or a rock. He trips and he looks down and it's the edge of a box. And it's a hard wooden box and he's curious. He scrapes away the dirt and it's very heavy. He looks around because actually it's not his field. So it's not his box. So he's a bit unsure, but he looks around and he pulls it out and finally gets it out. It's very heavy and he gives it a shake and it's full of stuff. And he's really curious. What's in this box? Again, looks around. No one's watching him. By chance, he has his knife with him. There's a lock there. He plays with the lock and finally he's able to break the lock and he opens the box. And what he sees takes his breath away. He finds gold necklaces weighing 2 kilos. A golden rope. Golden bangles, silver cups and plates. 5 kilos of gold in the shape of loaves of bread. A sack full of diamonds. Kilos of rubies and sapphires and emeralds. 2 kilos of gold coins. Nearly 20 kilos of treasure worth about $100 million. This will change his life forever. Last night I sat down with Ben Allison and watched Allison's favorite TV show. I don't want to give this away. She loves Wheel of Fortune. And apparently 2 weeks ago, a woman won $1 million. Do you remember that? They replayed it for me. She won $1 million. She was very happy. She jumped around, her mouth as wide as the Grand Canyon. She was so excited. He's found treasure worth millions. But here's the thing, it's not his field. So he can't take it because it would be stealing. It's not his treasure. But he makes inquiries. And the field's for sale. It's not cheap. He does his sums. If he sells his fishing business, his house, furniture, animals, then he can buy the field. It'll cost him everything, but hey, what's a fishing business and some animals compared to a treasure like this? So he hides it again to make sure it's not taken away. In his joy, went and sold all he had. That's the story, with my imagination somewhat embellishing it, but that's the story. And back then, it was common for people to hide their treasures. Maybe still today you do hide your precious things, maybe in the coffee jar, under the bed, behind the clothes. People hid things back then. Now, don't take the parable too literally. They don't work that way. The guy's kind of sneaky. Our Lord isn't saying you can be sneaky. And he told no one. He's not saying don't tell anybody about the treasure. We tell the whole world about the treasure. The point is simple. Oh, and he's not saying you can buy the kingdom. Though I will come back to that. He's simply saying, finding God's kingdom, finding salvation, finding Jesus is so wonderful. You don't need a command. You just sell everything to be part of that kingdom. Then, like any good teacher, he just repeats the same thing to drive it home. Like in Luke 15, the parables say to the disciples, why does he eat with sinners? Jesus says, well, a man had 100 sheep and lost one. A woman had 10 coins and lost one. man had two sons and lost one. Just drive the point home. Now the Lord drives the point home with a story about a man in search of pearls. Now, it's similar main point, but this guy's that's his job. The first guy kind of just stumbled upon the treasure. It was an accident. He wasn't looking for it. He just found it. Like you drive past Grace Church today and see some people, you just come in here curious. You're going to stumble into Grace Church. Hear a guy talking about treasure. Not this guy. He's a seeker. That's his life work, to find pearls. A seeker and a stumbler. I heard a while ago a parable based on this story, which I've never forgotten, about a man at his wedding anniversary, maybe 25 years. He wants a special ring for his wife. He goes to a jeweler's store and says to the guy, look, my 25th anniversary, fantastic lady, I want something special. What do you have? So he shows him his array of diamonds and rubies. They're nice, but she's special. Do you have something special? Well, I do have this one thing. I don't show it to most people, but I'll show it to you. And he comes out with this box. Now, I can't show it to you. It would distract you. Inside is this pearl. He's seen nothing like it. He goes, wow, that's amazing. It must be expensive. Oh, yes, it's expensive. But you can afford it. Really? Well, how much is it? Well, it's all you have. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, that's expensive, but what a pearl, what a wife. I'll take it. Well, what do you have? Well, I have in my wallet $100 and some credit cards, and they become mine. Any investments? Well, I've got about $500,000. That becomes mine. Oof, that's expensive. Is that all? Yeah, that's the lot. Where do you live? I live in my house in Fuquay Varina. That becomes mine too. You take my house, what do I do with my furniture? Not a problem. That becomes mine too. So where do I live, in the car? Oh, don't be silly, he says. Of course not. That becomes mine too. Well, now you have everything. You have my money, my house, my furniture, my car. That's the lot. Do you live alone? No, I have a wife and two daughters. Well, they become mine too. Now you have everything. All my money, possessions, wife, daughters. All that's left is me. And you become mine too. In return, I give you this pearl. Now look, I don't need these things right now, okay? But one day I might need your two daughters, your wife, your car, your money, your house. I might need them. And if I do, you must give them to me, because I've given you this beautiful pearl. And in his joy, he went and sold all he had and found the pearl. That's the picture here. The joy of finding the kingdom. Now, I'll just say two things as to apply this to us today. The first is the question of the cost of the kingdom. Do we have to sell all we have to find the kingdom? Well, no, Mike, it's a parable. It's a story. Well, yes, it is a story. But in Matthew 19, 16 to 24, it's not a story. It's about a man found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call a rich young ruler, who asked our Lord, you know the story, I think, what good thing must I do to find eternal life? And the Lord says to him, go sell all you have and give to the poor. You will find treasure in heaven and come follow me. The Lord said again and again, didn't he? Count the cost. If today you're not a believer and you're thinking you might become one, just wait. Don't jump into it. Don't get baptized too quickly. It's going to cost you. Maybe a lot. There's an evil one who will seek to unsettle you and destroy you. The suffering, obedience is hard. Discipleship can be tough. Just think first. Count the cost. I think in that sense, it's a bit like marriage. If you're single and think about marriage, yes, but don't jump into it. It's going to cost you. You're going to lose your independence. Until now, all your choices are your choices. How you spend your time, how you spend your money, what you watch on TV, what food you eat, everything is your choice. No more. That's finished. It's her choice, his choice, it's a together choice. It's all about compromise. It's not your money, it's her money and yours. Like them or not, her family are your family. And you say, oh, Mike, that's true, but if you knew her, oh, so kind and wonderful and good. If you knew him, generous, respectful, what a hunk. I'd give all I have to spend my life with him or her. And in a sense, you will. I give all I have to be in that kingdom with Christ, and in a sense, you will. That's the first thing, the cost. Second, and I think the main point, is the joy of the treasure. So what I'm going to do this morning with you guys is just open our treasure box and see what's inside. First of all, for me, the greatest treasure is the forgiveness of sins. I stand today before you white as snow. All my mistakes, regrets, failures are gone. I wake up every morning, have a shower, and I'm clean, and I love that. I wake up every day washed in the Lamb's blood, and I'm clean, and I love that. To live a guilt-free life, wow, what a treasure. And I am adopted into God's family. We were talking last night about names. We call him the Lord. What did he say to Moses at the bush? Don't call me Lord. My name's Yahweh. I met a young woman yesterday at the seminar. She said, thank you, sir, for this seminar. I said, no, don't call me sir. My name is Mike. He's Yahweh. He's given us his name, and you're my son, and you're my daughter. The King of Heaven. I'm the son, the daughter. Wow. Father, wherever I go, he's with me. Wherever I go. I'm involved now with the greatest work of all to build the kingdom and see people saved, like these children today, for eternity. God has a purpose for me, a perfect one, to conform me to Christ, and he's working it out. Wow. And I have a body of believers. Some years ago, my daughter Lauren We live in Melbourne, was driving to Sydney, which is about, in your terms, about 750 miles away. Went there for a conference. She borrowed our car, a van, went with some friends, and then was turned around to drive back to Melbourne, and about 100 miles into the trip, the car broke down. I got a phone call. Dad, I've broken down. She's in near Sydney. That's like Miami. I'm in Chicago. I can't do too much to help her. So she put on Facebook the dilemma. Here we are, 500 miles from Melbourne. We've broken down. Any advice? A friend in Melbourne saw the Facebook and said to his wife, I think I should pick them up. She said, yeah, I think you should too. He drove 500 miles, picked them up, turned around, drove 500 miles home. I said to Lauren, Lauren, that's the body of Christ. He's your brother. That's what we do. To be part of a body like Grace Church, what a treasure. And we have an inheritance. Death is at the door where we pass through for eternal life. A new heaven, new earth. No more sinning. No more battles with pride and lust and envy and gossip and anger. None of that. No more corruption. No more scammers. No more divisions. No more racism, sexism. No more war, hatred. No more Parkinson's, cancer, depression. No more hurricanes, typhoons, earthquakes. No more. What would you give for that? Before COVID, I'd go every year to a city, a country called Tanzania. It's in Eastern Africa. And a woman there, been working there for 40 years, named Helen Hoskins. Single woman, grew up in Sydney. Her parents were Episcopalian, but didn't go to church much. Went to university in Sydney and became a believer, was doing computer programming. But then somehow felt convinced to go to Bible college. She told her folks, and they were not happy. They were wealthy people. He owned a steel business. They were millionaires. One day she'd have an inheritance of millions. Went to Bible college. And while there, was convinced to go to Africa, to Tanzania, and they were furious. They said, you're throwing your life away, and they threatened to disinherit her. And here's the thing. For 20 years, they maintained the rage. I would have nothing to do with her. And when her dad died, her mother forbade her from attending the funeral. And what great sin did Helen do? She went to Africa to preach Christ to the poor. Now, it did turn out, after she found out later, her parents had somewhat softened and they gave her some inheritance. She works in a town called Bunda. Works there to teach girls who've fallen pregnant to sew. Been there 40 years. With inheritance, she built a school, a secondary school for girls and a middle school for boys and girls. That's how she spent her money. There for 40 years in Bunda. I've been to Bunda. There's no TripAdvisor Bunda. You can't stay in the Bunda Hilton. There's no Michelin star restaurant in Bunda. In fact, there's nothing in Bunda. Just be another dirty, dusty town you go through to go somewhere else. It's been her home for 40 years, and she's very happy. But here's the thing, beloved. She had a choice of an inheritance worth millions and life in a prosperous city like Sydney, or to live with the poor in Bunda and talk about Jesus. And use her inheritance to help the poor. And she chose that And she is a very, very happy woman. Bunda's in a diocese called Mara. And last year, the bishop declared the 12th of May every year, Helen Hoskins Day, to celebrate heaven, Helen. That's great and deserved. But one day there'll be another celebration for Helen and you and me by someone far greater than any bishop, by the High King of Heaven, to celebrate our faithful service to him. Wow. That's a treasure I give everything for, isn't it? That inheritance, that life. So, I don't know, maybe someone has walked in today, just passing by, or you're thinking about becoming a believer. Open that box and see what's inside. And if you've been a believer for a long time, and kind of the glow of the pearl has dimmed a bit, open the box and see what's inside. Did Helen need a command to go to Africa? Maybe she did. I don't know. What made her stay there for 40 years? Not a command, not a do more, but an appreciation of the wonder and glory and love of Jesus and his kingdom. Just joy. And my fear is, beloved, we've lost the wonder. So we need the command. And it doesn't work. It's the wonder of the gospel and the joy of knowing Christ and seeing a needy world that motivates us to serve him, whatever the joyful cost. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for today reminding us of your mercies to us in Jesus, of your gifts of grace, of your blood, your son's blood that washes us clean, his triumph over the grave, your spirit who empowers us to live for you, our adoption as your sons and daughters, the certain hope of eternal life, and so, so much more. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've just begun to sing the praises of your gifts to us. So, Father, I pray today you fill our hearts again with joy and wonder and thanks and gladness for the incomparable treasure of knowing him and his salvation. I pray this for our joy and for Jesus' glory. Amen.